Well, good morning and happy Easter to you. Christ is risen. Whether this is your first time here or whether you've been attending RBC for a long time, I want to thank you for joining us today on Easter Sunday. Now, typically here at RBC, we preach right through books of the Bible section by section for a good while. Now we've been doing that through the book of Revelation, but often around Christmas, Easter, we'll step aside for a Sunday or two to focus in on something directly connected to the birth, the death, or the resurrection of Jesus, and this Easter will be no different. Today, I want to begin with one of the earliest and perhaps the most concise expressions of the heart of the gospel message that you could find in the Bible. It's found in the text that Jordan just read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the whole passage is great, but the heart of that passage is in verses 3, 4, and 5. And that's where Paul lays out the core elements of the Christian gospel. Paul says it this way. I'll put a lot of things on the screen today for us. He says it this way in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared." This is the message first preached by the first Christians. It is the message that Paul himself had embraced and believed, and it's the message Paul proclaimed to others wherever he went. It had two primary elements. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the very heart of the Christian gospel. The gospel is a message centered on the person and work of Christ, which is to say, of Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah. The gospel is a message focused on his death for our sins and on his victorious resurrection from the dead on the third day. And that gospel is neither a new invention or a new idea. Instead, it is about promises God made in the past, promises which he has now fulfilled in Christ. That's why Paul says two times that Christ was, that he died according to the Scriptures and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? And it's that last part of those lines that I want to focus on today, which is that both the death and resurrection of Jesus are, as Paul says, according to the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to say right away that this topic is a massive one. Today's study will be a brief one, so it'll be like getting our feet wet in this. But I still think this will be very fruitful for us to think about according to the Scriptures. Okay. Now, with it being Easter, my hope is to spend more time on that second main claim that Paul makes. Okay? That he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. But I want to start where Paul starts, with that first main claim, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So here's the question. What Scriptures said that the Messiah would die for our sins? Or from a different angle, where would you go to demonstrate that? According to Jesus and Paul, the gospel was promised throughout Scripture. Indeed, all Scripture points in one way or another to Jesus. But how does it do that? Which Scriptures, for example, was Paul thinking about? Specifically, which Scriptures said the Christ would die for our sins. Okay, now, we're going to get to those scriptures soon, but I want to begin with two important ideas. Okay, first, the scriptures, as you read the Old Testament, sometimes speak directly about what would happen to the Messiah. And you need to know those scriptures. Okay. But second, what's even more common is for the scriptures to tell us through stories, patterns, pictures, what would happen to the Messiah. Okay. So sometimes scripture speaks plainly, in explicit language, about these things. But even more often, the scriptures show us through stories and signs, pictures and patterns, what would happen to the Messiah. Now, maybe you're thinking, I think I know what you're talking about, but can you show me more of what you're talking about? Okay. So Paul's first claim, very clear. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The question is, according to which scriptures? Okay, now here are two of the key texts that I would point us to from the Old Testament. There are many more. I'm going to highlight two specific texts. Okay, one, I would highlight the text we were in together the last time I preached from Daniel chapter 9. Do you remember that? That's where God told Daniel it would be a long time, something like 500 years, before God would bring an end to sin and atone for iniquity. Well, how would God do that? In Daniel 9, the text says, an anointed one, a Messiah, would arrive. And then it says that this anointed one would be cut off and have nothing. Do you remember that? You read the Old Testament. Throughout it, God promised to raise up a king, a deliverer, an anointed one, to rescue his people, take us back to the way things used to be. But it's in texts like this that we see how he would do it. The anointed one, the Messiah, would come at just the right time, and then he would die. Cut off. Have nothing. This would bring an end to sin and atonement for iniquity. Second, I would highlight, maybe the text you would think of, Isaiah chapter 53, where we learn about God's servant, the one who would come to restore Israel and to bring salvation to the nations. But how would he do it? It wouldn't be the way anyone would expect. Because look at how God's servant is described in Isaiah 53. Here's just some portions from that chapter. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. In fact, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But surely he has taken up our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then it gets more explicit, actually, as you read the chapter. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned, each of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. He was punished for the transgression of my people. These are some of the texts Paul would have had in mind when he said those words, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But here's the thing. Paul had more than just a few verses in mind. Paul knew there were signs, stories, pictures, patterns in the Old Testament that foreshadowed or pointed to Jesus and what he would do. Maybe you would think of some of them. For example, how many of God's deliverers were first rejected by the people. I mean, think of Joseph, Moses, David. Or what about all those animals that were slaughtered for the sins of the people? All the blood that was shed for the sins of human beings. I mean, think of how those things preach to us that our sins deserve death. We need a substitute. Blood must be spilt. You see, when somebody like John the Baptist comes along and he sees Jesus and he tells his guys, look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He wasn't coming up with a new idea. He was tapping into old ideas. The need for a perfect sacrifice, for better blood than the blood of those animals. Blood that could actually fully take away the guilt of human beings. And so, God prepared a better lamb, a perfect lamb, his own son who took on our flesh, laid down his sinless life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus' blood ran down to wash away our sins. When Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was thinking of these kinds of witnesses as well. Not just the witnesses of specific individual verses, but of signs, pictures, patterns that God, the greatest author, had woven into the story from the very beginning. Now, of course, a lot more could be said about the death of the Messiah for our sins. But I want to draw our attention today to the other core part of the gospel message, which is that Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So here's my question. Which scriptures? What scriptures said that the Messiah would rise from the dead on the third day? Okay. Or to put that another way, where would you go to try to demonstrate that to someone? Because Paul's claim is clear. It's that the very same Messiah who would die for our sins would also be raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. But which scriptures? Now, I want to begin by noting that in the Old Testament, there was clear hope of resurrection from the dead, especially as you get into the prophets. But I would also say that almost all those passages envision a time at the very end of the world where the dead would be raised. Now, sometimes this hope was very personal, such as in these precious words from the book of Job. Job says, Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another. That is a deeply personal expression of confidence in bodily resurrection. But notice that Job sees this as happening at the end, which is to say at the end of the age. Now, similarly, but perhaps even more significantly, is Daniel chapter 12, which we looked at a few months ago. It's about the resurrection of all the dead. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 12. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to eternal life, and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Okay, and this same resurrection hope can be found in other places too in the Old Testament. Okay, but what about texts that talk about the resurrection of the Messiah? Can you think of any? Do you know of any text like that? Okay, even more specifically, are there any texts you can think of that give hope that the Messiah would be raised to new life not at the very end of the world, but within human history, without his body rotting in the grave. On this, Peter and Paul both preach the same thing from the same text. They see Psalm 16, a psalm of David, as finding its true fulfillment in Jesus. Here's how it reads from Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. This is what happened to Jesus. God the Father did not abandon his Son to the grave. He did not let his Holy One rot in the tomb. Instead, God raised him from the dead, never to die again. Another text I'd point to on resurrection is right back in Isaiah 53. You might have thought of this, because it speaks first of the suffering and death of God's servant. But what does it say after that? It starts out by saying things like, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. But what does it say later in the same chapter? Things like this. Though the Lord makes his servant's life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord that crushed him will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see light and be satisfied. See, this, friends, is the joy that was set before Jesus. This was the hope that enabled him to endure the cross and disregard all its shame. It was the hope of resurrection on the other side of suffering and the joy of seeing a people redeemed through his blood. You see, Christ was raised according to the scriptures. But wait a second. Those texts do tell us that the Messiah who died would also be raised from the dead. Yes. But did you notice none of those texts mentions the third day? And yet Paul says Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Not only that, Jesus himself repeatedly said before he died that he would be raised on the third day. Luke, for example, says that after Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his disciples from the scriptures that the Christ should suffer and be raised on the third day. Well, what scriptures do you suppose Jesus showed them? What scriptures do you think Paul had in mind when he said not just that Christ was raised, but that he was raised on the third day? According to the scriptures. Now, here's where I need to say two things. The first is that it is fascinating to look across the Bible for everything that happens on the third day. I think I have now looked at every single reference to third in the Bible, and I think many of you would really enjoy that study. The second thing, though, is to say that there aren't actually many specific texts that we can point to that talk about resurrection on the third day. Instead, it's primarily stories, pictures, patterns, signs in the Old Testament that create the hope that someday down the road, God would do something truly spectacular and life-giving on the third day specifically. So I want to share some of those stories, climactic third day moments, and then I'll close with one third day text that I think sheds the most light on resurrection on the third day. So first, I'll run through a couple memorable third day moments in the Old Testament story. The first is actually from the creation story. Now you might have to think, what happened on the third day? Okay. On the third day, the land rose out of the sea, and it was on that day that life began, as the new land produces vegetation. So the connection between new life and third day might go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Now, most people read the creation narrative, by the way, as being in two sets of 3 days that kind of mirror each other. Now, if you go to the second set of 3 days, then what comes out of the land? Man, the first Adam. Okay. It's things like this that are more like, that's interesting. But then, here's a short list, in order, through the story of memorable third day moments. Okay, so like this, God came down to Sinai on the third day. Israel crossed over the Jordan into the promised land after 3 days. The plague that David's own sin unleashed on his people ceased on the third day. The kingdom of Israel was torn apart on the third day. King Hezekiah, who had been sentenced to death, told he was going to die of sickness, was granted longer life by God on the third day. Esther, at the risk of her own death, went to the king for the sake of her condemned people on the third day and was delivered. But of all those third day stories, two are more famous and two are highlighted in the New Testament. The first story is the one that Jesus himself mentions and that Jesus connects directly to himself. It's the story of the prophet Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of the fish, in the heart of the sea, until God brought him back, as it were, from the dead. The second story is one that the author of Hebrews helps us read better, as he retells it in the book of Hebrews, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. It's the story of Abraham offering his beloved son, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22. That story begins with God calling Abraham to do the unthinkable, to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, Isaac, the one he'd waited 100 years for, and to offer him, to offer his son as a burnt offering to the Lord. In the story in Genesis, Abraham responds immediately with obedience. Early the next morning, he sets out with Isaac to the place the Lord will show him. And I think from the perspective of Hebrews, it's as though Abraham had already lost Isaac, that he'd already offered him in his heart because of his determination to obey God. And you read the narrative in Genesis and what happens. For 2 days they journeyed on. And then, as Genesis 22 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place from afar, the mountain which the Lord would have him, on which he'd offer his beloved son to the Lord. Of course, as the story finishes in Genesis, it becomes clear that this whole thing was a test. God does not want Abraham to slaughter his beloved son as a sacrifice to God. That's not the kind of God we encounter in the Bible. Instead, God himself provides a lamb for Abraham to slaughter instead. But in Hebrews 11, this is how the event is described. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did get him back. You see, in other words, it's as though Abraham offered his son in his heart on day one. And on the third day, Abraham got him back, as it were, from the dead. This is just a sample of many stories and climactic third day moments that stirred up anticipation that God would someday do something even more spectacular and life-giving on the third day. But is this all there is? Or Are there any texts that speak more directly about resurrection on the third day? Okay, in addition to what we've seen, I would point us to one specific text. And that's what we're going to close with today. The text is not familiar to us, I think. But it's the one I read earlier this morning from the book of Hosea. It's likely the most direct reference we have in the Old Testament to resurrection on the third day. Now, in Hosea, if you haven't read it recently, as in much of the Old Testament, Israel is a total mess. Okay. I mean, throughout Hosea, Israel is most often portrayed as what? A prostitute. Turning from God, her faithful husband, to many foreign lovers. It's a tough book to read in a lot of ways. But off and on, throughout Hosea, there are signs of hope. Promises of restoration and, dare I say, resurrection. If Israel would truly repent, truly turn their hearts fully back to the Lord, he would heal them. And that's what we see in Hosea chapter 6, where the prophet Hosea issues this call to the people, a call I could still issue to all of us today. From Hosea chapter 6, he says, come, let's return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down. He will bind us up. Okay, the call is for Israel to finally turn with all their hearts fully to the Lord their God, to their first and only faithful husband. And then listen to these words from the next two verses. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Now, there are many things I could say about this text and this hope, but I want to be simple, get straight to the point. This is a text that offers hope to a truly obedient Israel, one that would turn fully, heart and soul, to the Lord. For them, judgment would fall for only a short time, maybe for something like 2 days. And then on the other side, there would be resurrection. Resurrection on the third day. But it would only happen if Israel was truly obedient, truly, wholeheartedly turned to the Lord. And that was precisely the problem with Israel throughout their entire history. That is the very thing they would never give to the Lord. But then Jesus came. The true Israelite, the promised son of David, and Jesus in his life relived Israel's story, and he lived it better. For example, he went down to Egypt, and then he came out, just like Israel did. At his baptism, among other things, Jesus identified with those people and their story. At his baptism, Jesus was identified as God's beloved son, just like Israel was at the beginning of the Exodus. At his baptism, Jesus passed through the waters, just like Israel did. He then went out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, just like Israel went into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus identified with his people in every way except their sin. He was the one and only faithful human being, the one and only faithful Israelite. He was the one who turned to the Lord without holding anything back, truly obedient, truly worthy. And then he stood in the place of his people. He stood in the place of sinners. To use the language of Hosea, Jesus endured the tearing from his Father. Or as the songwriter says, he bore the wrath reserved for us, and he did so with hope in his heart. A hope that I believe was grounded in part in this promise from Hosea. After 2 days, He will revive me. On the third day, He will raise me up that I may live before Him. And that is exactly what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He was torn by His Father. He was struck down for His people, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of His people. That was Good Friday. But then came Easter Sunday. On the third day, God the Father raised His beloved Son from the dead, and all of it was according to the Scriptures. Jesus knew it and saw it all in the Scriptures. This was always the plan. What God promised, He fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this was the good news preached by the early church, the very same good news we still announce today, summarized in these two lines: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if this is somewhat new to you, perhaps one of the first times you're hearing this, or if this is the first time that this is starting to make some sense to you, I would encourage you to press on to know the Lord. You can know Him. Do not let this message go in one ear and out the other, which happens for many people on Easter Sunday. Press on until you know Him. This is a message of good news for all people, a message of hope and salvation, that God offers you full pardon for all your sins through His Son, Jesus. God has already demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Son that God did not spare from death is the very Son that God raised from the dead on the third day. The gospel is a story, not fiction. The gospel is the world's best true story, promised through pictures, signs, stories, and scriptures, fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For those to whom the story is new, do not let it depart quickly from your ears. Press on until you truly know the Lord. And for those to whom this story is old, let us press on to know it better. In all its beauty, all its contours, all its depth, for all its worth. And may we grow, not only through things like this, studies like this, in our skill for telling the story, but may we grow in our love for telling the old, old story of Jesus and His love, the one story that can satisfy our longings as nothing else can do. Let's pray. Father, would You take this study across the sweep of Scripture about promises made and promises kept? Would You bring us back to Jesus with great confidence that He truly died and truly rose? Lord, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, give us clear understanding of the things we've talked about, for these are gospel things. Lord, help us to grasp them, to believe them, to walk in the light of them, to hold fast to them, to share them. Lord, I thank You for this privilege it's been to be in Your Word on Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.